But we don't have to be afraid of anything that Jesus says. He's our designer. He's our creator. He has the biggest heart of love in the universe. I personally agree with George MacDonald that everything depends on knowing God's heart. We sang that lyric about whispering in our ear and that we would obey and asking him to tell us his words of love and his commands. And I wanted to stop and say, do you understand? Do I understand that God's commands are words of love? They're not two separate things. When God says, don't do something, he's saying, I'm your designer, I love you, don't hurt yourself. When God draws an outline about the parameters for us to live our lives in, when we don't follow that, we suffer. Not because he punishes us, but because his way is the best way. And so, as uncomfortable as I am with this subject, because the greatest pain in my life has happened because of this particular subject, I love Jesus, and I want to know what he thinks. And I have a feeling that some of you, there may be things that we look at in this passage that you've never seen before. I do know this. You don't have to be afraid of anything that Jesus has to say. So that's my little disclaimer. We're probably only going to get as far as verse 12. We have talked about this before, back in the early part of this last year when we were in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talked about God's heart concerning divorce. And today, the passage that we're looking at, the things that he says come as the result of him answering questions that were asked to him. And I think that we always need to take things in that context as well. This isn't all of the teaching that Jesus gave on this subject. It's not everything that the Bible has to say or the New Testament has to say on this subject. And what I'm calling this is God's heart in divorce, because I think there are some wonderful revelations. See, I was raised in a very legalistic church, and they just told you, here's the rules, you obey these rules or else. That's it. You're out of the pool. You're off the team. And I'm not saying that God doesn't have the right to do that. But when I know his heart and when I understand why he said what he said, it helps me to, it protects me from my own harm, from harming myself. So, verse 1 of chapter 19 starts out with the words that are the akin to the word therefore. For you Bible students, you understand that there are connective words, and you don't just jump right in when you're teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter like we do. You can jump right in the middle of something and miss the context. I don't want us to do that. But it starts out with the words, when Jesus had finished saying these things. He goes to another place. But I don't want us to miss that what he's about to say this week and next week are in the context of what he's already told his disciples, the way God's kingdom operates, the way God thinks about things. So just a real quick recap, since it's been a few weeks. What are these things that Matthew talks about in verse 1? And it would basically be all of chapter 18, because that's all spoken within the same context at the same time. So I just recap four things that sort of sum up what Jesus has said in chapter 18. He taught, and they're not in any particular order, but they are connected. And I think they ought to actually be connected to what he says concerning divorce. He talked about how God feels about lost sheep. Those that wander away and can't find their way back. Remember, we mentioned that sheep are one of the only animals that can't retrace their steps. If you ever tried to get rid of a squirrel in your attic, they leave this little trail, this little chemical trail, and it doesn't matter what you do, they will keep coming back to that same spot unless you do something naughty to them. Or give them an all-expense-paid vacation far, far away. Sheep can't do that. If a sheep wanders away, somebody has to go out and get him. He can't retrace his steps. And I think that's significant that when Jesus talked about those who wandered away from him, he understood that they could not find their way back by themselves. So he talked about how he feels about that. Well, the thing we saw is he goes and gets them. And when he finds one and he brings them back, there's great rejoicing. I believe that the reason why he said that is because his people weren't going to always feel the same way. We tend to avoid people who wander away or belittle them that they got lost. The devil is going to tell people that they're not welcome back. I just heard yesterday about that. Broke my heart because I would long to see this person that thinks they're not welcome to come back here. I don't know where that idea comes from except the devil. So God is saying, look, when they wander away, I'm leaving the door open, but I'm also going to go out and find them. And so he said that because he wants us to feel the same way. And he talked about how God feels about us forgiving one another. We have our human limitations. Okay, well, you've done that one thing 48 times. That's it. I draw the line. And God says, well, wrong place to draw the line. Peter said, how often do I have to do this for one of my brothers? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, 490 times. And you can just see Peter crunching the numbers and thinking, oh man, I'm going to lose count. I just know I'm going to lose count. And Jesus goes, there you go. It is to be your posture to forgive. We also mentioned, which I think is really important, that forgiveness is not an emotion. It's simply a choice that I make to release someone from their accountability to me for what they've done. And I release them to God and let him deal with it. And then I'm free. And somebody said, well, if it's not an emotion, if it's a choice, how many times do you have to do it? And I said, well, as many times as you need to do it. If it's 100 times a day for the first 3 months or something, then you're making a good choice and you're creating a good habit. Jesus also talked last week about how we're to even confront somebody who's wronged us. What kind of attitude we ought to have as we confront them. And of course, the attitude is supposed to be the same one that God has, which also I think all of this fits really well in the context of Jesus' teaching on divorce. He talks about God's heart being reconciliation. It always is. And he does know the end from the beginning, and he knows what's possible, and he does give people a free will. But if you said, God, you can do anything you want, he would always want there to be reconciliation between people that he loves. Is it always possible? Well, in that sense, it's always possible. Does it always happen? No, it doesn't. And Jesus is going to tell us why that is this week. And the last sobering thing that Jesus said in chapter 18 is how God regards us and what he does to us when we refuse to forgive. Notice I didn't say when we don't feel like forgiving, because remember, forgiving is not an emotion, it's a choice. If there's a choice to release somebody and I refuse to do that, Jesus said there's going to be torment in that, especially if you're trying to draw close to the Lord. God will bug you, because he wants that poison to be out of your system. I also pointed out, and I'm saying this again because I think it needs to be said again, I had one person come up to me afterwards in tears and just said, this teaching set me free, about the difference between forgiveness and trust. They're not the same thing. God commands us to forgive people that have hurt us as believers, but he doesn't command us to trust them. Trust has to be earned. Forgiveness is free. And that's the difference. And if you're not safe, the Lord told me somebody in my life that I desperately love, and I would walk 500 miles to walk 500 miles to see things restored. And when in the impulse of my heart I have wanted to go, the Lord says, it is not safe for you to be there. And so the forgiveness that he tells us to offer is to be our posture, because we're his. Jesus said, when you do that, you show yourselves to be offspring of your heavenly Father, because that's the way he is. When you show yourselves merciful, what does merciful mean? It means not giving someone what they deserve. So, is everybody suitably convicted by that? I know I am. Just be thankful you don't have my job and my track record to back it up. I'm just telling you the truth because it's the truth. That's what I'm supposed to do, not because I'm good at it. When Jesus finished saying these things, he left Galilee and he went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. If you looked at that on a map, it would be headed around the north end and then down by where we ate the fish when we did our Israel tour. Those hideous fish that they left the heads on and the eyeballs were looking out at you. And some people wimped out and had pizza instead. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Here is the important contextual parameters of Jesus' answer. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. Literally, it's the word for a trap. They came to trap him. And what they did was they asked him a trick question, like people do during an election year. And they want a politician to say something that's going to get people mad at him. There was a hotly contested liberal versus extreme conservative view concerning divorce in Israel at this time. Pretty much the whole country was divided into two opposing camps. So they asked a question that Jesus, if he answered it, was going to make somebody mad, probably half the people. We're going to be mad. So they said, is it lawful, or is it really lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? One thing, and I don't want to make all my comments now, but you need to understand, it never talks about a woman divorcing her husband because they didn't have the right to do that at that time. The man was the only one that had any rights at all. The woman was totally at the mercy of his whim. So that's why they didn't address it as a man or a woman. Is it really lawful for any and every reason? And he replied, haven't you read that at the beginning, and that's an important phrase too, at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be glued to his wife. That's what the Greek word means. It means joined inseparably to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And that is a word of permanence. And so they're no longer two, but one. And therefore, what God has joined together, circle that word, that's an important one. What God has joined together, let man not separate. Why then, they asked. Now, they knew pretty much how he was going to answer this. They had their next trick question already prepared, whichever way he went on that. And he just went back to the original and didn't directly answer their question. He just went back to the beginning of God's intention, which is always what Jesus did when he was asked tricky questions about the law. Well, they said, then why did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And that's a wrong translation of Deuteronomy chapter 24. And Jesus corrected them in verse 8. He said, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. It wasn't a command. It was a concession. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman, commits an act of adultery. The disciples said to him, now this is the disciples, these are not the Pharisees and their trick question, this is his own followers, they seem shocked. And they say, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. Been there and thought that myself. And Jesus replied, well, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. If you follow the rules of syntax in Greek, when he says this word, he's not speaking about what he said about divorce. He's talking about what they just said. That if that's the way God looks at marriage, then it'd be better not to be married. And Jesus said, well, you know, not everybody can do that. And then he talks about people who are unable to have sex, either or have chosen not to, and that's the definition, the broad definition of the word eunuch. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way, and others were made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven, or made themselves eunuchs by renouncing marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. And the one who can accept this should accept it. So I have four pages on this. I have one, not really a rabbit trail. Yeah, I guess, yeah, it is a rabbit trail on this. Let's go back to the beginning. I sure don't want to ever misrepresent the Lord. And one of the mistakes that was being made at this particular time was people looked at what God said and said, eh, you know, that's not really realistic. It's not going to be very popular if we tell people this. And so they did the whole grading on the curve thing. We realize you've got a class full of stupid people and nobody's going to feel good about themselves if everybody gets a D minus. So you just say, okay, let's just call a D minus an A. And everybody will be happy. And that's the thing that liberals have always done, starting in this very time that Jesus addressed this question, is to try to find a loophole to make it more palatable and more practical or just more pleasurable to look like you're following God's law when you're basically just doing what you want to do. And that's always a mistake. And I can speak to you from personal example that whenever I have decided to find a loophole in what God has said and I've done it my own way, I always got ripped off, and usually a bunch of other people did along with me. So these words that we're looking at today are coming from somebody who loved you so much he would rather die than live without you. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody that would be brutally beat up and crucified in order to cover your sins so they could be forgiven? I don't know any love like that. We sang a lot of songs about it today. So that's the heart that these words are coming from. They're also coming from, in John chapter 1, from the person who through whose agency everything was created. And in Colossians, it says it's his power that's holding everything together. So the one who said these things was the original designer of humans. He's the one who has the ability to hold the subatomic particles in your body together, let alone your relationships. And that's the one who's saying these words. Years ago, when I lived in Washington, I bought a certain German automobile because I'd always wanted one, and I'm a car guy, and I had the money. Various people I knew tried to flag me down because they said, there's just, you know, go back, Bob, go back, go look at something else because you're going to get in trouble with this particular automobile. And the first year I had it, I did get 5 speeding tickets. And I also discovered, you know, German engineering notwithstanding, you better pay attention to the manual. You know, everything has a shim. Everything has, I wish David was here because he would understand what I'm saying. Tolerances of thousandths of an inch. And if you want that high-priced, high-performance automobile to operate properly, you better follow the manual. And in the manual of this particular automobile, it said, do not use less than 98 octane gasoline. Well, nobody sold 98 octane gasoline. The highest that you could buy was 92. So you had to go to the parts place, and every time I walked in the parts place and told them what kind of car I had, you heard this cha-ching sound in the background, and you know they were already planning and making a down payment on a new house. But I had to buy nitroglycerin, gas additive, to boost the octane of the fuel just for this car to work properly. That really bugged me. I had to have platinum spark plugs. There was a whole bunch of really restricting and confining stuff in that manual. Now, let's suppose I had said, hey, that's really legalistic. It's a free country. God's going to love me no matter what. Jesus died for my sins. I'll put whatever I want. I don't need no stinking 98 octane gasoline. Iced tea is virtually the same color and the same consistency, and it's way cheaper. So I'm just going to use iced tea. How long do you think my high-performance automobile would last? One of the problems in Washington, and you'll find this out if you have your own car out there, because it rains so much, a lot of gas stations will have water in their gasoline if their tanks are not properly sealed, and that can ruin your engine. If you decide you're not going to follow the manufacturer's instructions, it is a free country, but there's a reason why they're there. Of course, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? Is God just trying to cramp my style? That was actually the disciples' reaction, and I have to tell you, it's been my reaction sometimes too. When I see what it is that God asks of me, my first thought is, well, I can't do that. And he says, well, I know. I'm not asking you to do it by yourself. Andrew Murray said, God always calls us to do things that are impossible to do without his help. But what I love is whenever the people, the liberals and the conservatives, start arguing over what's in bounds and what's out of bounds, and they started getting into those issues and they asked Jesus a question, he always went back to the original. He always went back to the original design when he says, well, we'll talk about that, but I want you to know what the design was supposed to be in the beginning. You know what happens, Richard, when you're cutting rafters for a house and you measure precisely and you get the first rafter and then you use that as a template to do the second rafter, and if you take the second rafter and use that as a template for the third rafter and so on, you're going to wind up about a half an inch off on all your dimensions. And that's what happens the minute I start taking a human opinion about something that God designed. And we need to talk about what the controversy was to understand what they were trying to trap Jesus into saying before we look at what it is that he said. Two primary schools, I'm going to say schools of thought, but that's not exactly accurate. These were interpretations of Scripture from religious leaders, two basic groups. The liberal group was formed by Rabbi Hillel. And his, in all this question at least, why they said, is it really right? Is it really lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Well, that was what the school of Hillel said. The interpretation of Deuteronomy 24 was, if a man find any uncleanness in his wife, let him write her a bill of divorcement. Now, part of the reason why that was in there, the writing the bill, was to at least give her some kind of a chance, because all a guy had to do under the school of Hillel was just say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and that's it. you're out on the street if you're the woman. And if you're the woman in that culture, you didn't have the right to do that. Your husband could be brutal, but you're stuck. But they interpreted that if he find any uncleanness in her, of course, you can tell which school of thought was the most popular. Hillel's school said, if she burns the bagels, and you don't like that, then you could interpret that as her being unclean, and then you can just ditch her and go on with your life. If you see somebody that's cuter, then by comparison, she would be unclean. And so you can just say, I divorce you, I divorce you. And here's the deal. A woman did not have a right to get a job to take care of herself in Jewish culture at that time. She only had two moral choices of how to survive if that happened to her. One would be go back and live with her parents. And the other would be to remarry. That was it. All of the other choices that she had to provide for herself were immoral. So if you don't want a divorce, and your husband follows the school of Hillel, which was tremendously popular for those that were just looking for a loophole, it was scary. Now the other school, the school of Shammai, were very strict conservatives. And if you really examine Jesus' answer, though he wasn't trying to take sides, he does agree more with the school of Shammai. The strict conservatives said, well, there's only one legal way that you can get out of a marriage under the law, Deuteronomy 24, and still be squeaky clean. And that's if there's adultery involved. And then that bond is broken, and then you're free. And you can feel good about yourself, and people will feel good about you because at least you were within the bounds of the law. And the interesting thing is that Jesus originally, in this, before he even answered, he went all the way back to the beginning. And he says, you're missing the point. You're missing the point of what marriage was supposed to be to begin with. He doesn't directly address the question in the controversy in verse 4. He knew when he was being trapped. Remember, they did this exact same thing concerning the Sabbath. And, you know, 200 volumes of rabbinical commentary on the basic tenets of the Mosaic law. And when it came to the Sabbath law, it was, okay, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Well, okay, what's work? And then somebody calced out, when do you break a sweat? Well, it's going to, you know, are you fat? Are you healthy? If you take your false teeth out and put them back in, you know, is that bearing a burden? And blah, 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 blah. And Jesus said, when he dealt with that, he said, you're missing the point. You've misunderstood the Sabbath law to begin with. It was made for you. It was a day when you could just kick back and rest and enjoy the company of your Creator. You need it. And he said, you're just missing it. You're drawing the lines in the wrong places. I really think we need to take a good look at the comment that Jesus makes about the beginning. And of course, this just came up this last election in our state, didn't it? What was God's original idea? It's pretty clear from Scripture. I'm always a little bit, I question the churches that say, Scripture didn't really say that, because it's pretty clear out of Jesus' own mouth that God's idea of a marriage is one man, one woman, mated for life, no exceptions. That's the original plan. You hardly ever see that. In fact, when you do see it, it's like seeing salmon that make it from the ocean all the way up through the locks of the dams and past the grizzly bears and the fishermen and against all the perils and pollution and actually make it up to the stream and spawn and do that every year. And you look and you think, that's a miracle. That's the way it is when I look at people who do it right and follow the original design. And it's not easy. It's not supposed to be easy. In fact, there's really great benefits from it not being easy. Nothing takes us out of our self-centeredness, or nothing is intended to, in quite the way that marriage does. So he makes it really clear from the beginning, one man, one woman, united. The Greek word is the word proskolao, P-R-O-S-K-O-L-L-A-O. By the way, Fred and Nancy are in Maui right now, so don't bother praying for him. Because I assure you, they don't need it. I've been to their house there. I'm just joking. Pray that God blesses them. And they'll probably listen to this anyway, so it better be nice. But if Fred was here, he'd be nodding his head as he's reading along in his Greek Bible. Proskolao means to be glued. It means to be inseparably bonded. We've got all kinds of high-tech glue now, but it used to be that the strongest glue, the kind that boat builders would use, was called resorcinol. And if you properly prepared the joints in the wood, and then you put resorcinol, the appropriate amount, and you put the appropriate amount of pressure and curing time, blah, 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 you could not break that bond. The wood would break before the bond would break. Any of you heard Twyla Paris' song, Bonded Together? I love that song. It's talking about marriage, and then in the last verse it talks about us being married to Jesus. And because the Bible makes very, very strong parallels, which is one of the reasons why I think we suffer when we don't view marriage properly. We're missing a huge illustration of how committed to us God is. But the lyric of her song, first sung to her husband, and then sung to Jesus as her husband, says, we could not be torn apart without it tearing out our hearts, because we're bonded together. Like a tightly woven garment or a metal alloy, we've been bonded together.